There's a word, anticipate. Anticipate. The word means to expect, look forward to, or to be sure of something. To anticipate. So friends, what in your life do you anticipate? For me, I anticipate potential grandkids in the future. I've got one married daughter. I've got one that's on her way to being married June 7th. 7th? She's getting married June 7th, so we'll have two of the kids off and married. I'm anticipating that. I'm anticipating an empty nest. Boys are getting older. Soon enough, they'll have their own lives and they'll be off on their own. And then Ange and I will be solo again, like we started. I anticipate that. I anticipate retirement. Maybe RVing around the countryside with Angie and seeing the sights that we haven't had a chance to see yet. Those are things that are coming up that I would really like to do. I look forward to, I expect, and I'm pretty sure we'll do some of those. Today is Palm Sunday. What led up to Palm Sunday? The very first Palm Sunday that we celebrate. Well, what led up to it is an anticipation. There is an expectation that there is something that they all looked forward to, something that they were sure of. They were sure that the Messiah was coming. You see, all these kids around the time of Jesus, the Jewish boys and girls would be told about the upcoming Messiah. He's coming for sure, who is going to save them from all of their troubles. 700 years before Jesus, this is what Isaiah says about the Messiah coming. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says this, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In verse 7, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." It's sure it's going to happen. You see, that was written over 700 years prior to Jesus coming. Usually when we read these verses, we think of Christmas, right? He's coming, he's going to be a child coming. But this also has to do with Jesus' resurrection, his coming for all of us. See, this is what they were anticipating. And at the time of Jesus, they were eagerly awaiting the Messiah, the Savior, to come. "Lord, come quickly." Maranatha, you've heard the word Maranatha. "Lord, come quickly" is what Maranatha means. They would say that all the time, "Lord, come quickly, Lord, come quickly." You see, back in Jesus' day, there was one Jewish boy who heard these stories, who eventually became a prophet. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, remember, as a kid, heard the stories about the Messiah coming, the Messiah coming, the Messiah coming. And he was excited about anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And then he had a cousin, his name was Jesus. John had a specific call in his life by God, and that was to be the person who leads others to the heart of God in preparation for the Messiah. John had a goal to help all of the people be ready for that Messiah. You see, John's message was to get ready. Get ready. The Messiah is near. The Savior is close. One day, John was baptizing all of these people, saying, "Repent, come to the Lord and go to him." And he's baptizing people, and ere he sees Jesus walking toward him, his cousin, the Messiah. John was arguing a little bit with Jesus, saying, "I can't baptize you. You are greater than me. I'm not supposed to baptize you. You baptize me." Jesus says, "No, this is the way God planned it." So John did. He baptized Jesus in the river, and up he came. And Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this. After Jesus' baptism, As Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Now put yourself in the shoes of John the Baptist for a moment while they're standing in the river. Jesus going under the water, him coming up, then something like a dove, it says. It doesn't say a dove. It's something like a dove came down onto Jesus. And you're watching this, right? I've never seen this before. All of a sudden, this thing like a dove is coming down onto Jesus himself, who is all drippy wet. Then all of a sudden, there's this piercing sound, a voice coming from the sky saying, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." How terrifying would that be? I imagine this is a very rare occurrence for him. I don't think John the Baptist probably ever experienced this before. This is a brand new one, and I'm sure it made an indelible mark on his soul. He remembered this. I remember when Jesus did this and the Spirit came down on him and I heard the voice of God. We heard the voice of God. How many of you, if you were in that situation, would be pretty much sold that this is the Messiah? Absolutely. I would be as well. The anticipated coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, I am touching and I am hearing and I am seeing all of this right now. For those of you who are theologically inclined, they call this the Trinitarian formula. You have in the same instance Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father in one setting, the Trinity. Look it up. So if you and I were John the Baptist, I'm sure we'd go to the grave feeling convinced that Jesus was the exact Messiah we had hoped for. We would just know it. We'd be settled in. John had no doubt. Or did he? Or did he? He did. John the Baptist doubted the fact of Jesus being the Messiah. How in the world could John the Baptist, who saw all of this happen, doubt that Jesus was the Messiah? You see, John doubted because of discomfort. He doubted because of discomfort. When you and I are in uncomfortable times, that's typically when we doubt God the most, is it not? We wonder, "Lord, where are you? Because I'm in such a terrible time. How can you possibly be real? Because this is an awful situation I'm in. If you were real, you'd take me out of this situation." John the Baptist was no different than you and I. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Herod had taken John and put him in prison. That sounds like a bad situation. I wouldn't want to be in the prison that he was in. It was because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, so his sister-in-law. Okay, for John had said to him, to Herod, John said to him, "Is it against the law for you to have her?" Verse 5 says, he would have killed John, but he was afraid of the people. The people thought John was one who spoke for God. John was in a very difficult space here. He was in prison. These prisons were often dark and damp and underground and filled with filth. This is where captives were chained and they relied on family and friends for their food and their taking care of. It's not like the U.S. The U.S. take pretty good care of their prisoners. They make sure they get fed. They aren't going to hurt themselves. They do what they can to make that happen. This isn't the case there. They put them down there. They say, "Let your family take care of you," but you're there and you're stuck. And if you don't have anybody, too bad for you. That's where John was. This guy who was baptizing people, pointing them to God, is now in prison. His disciples would probably come and go and care for him. How long would you be in this prison before you started questioning if Jesus was truly the Messiah? Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus, are you the one that I've been anticipating, expecting, hoping for? Or is there somebody else? Jesus, I remember dunking you in the water. I remember pulling you up. I remember that thing like a dove coming and landing on top of you. I remember God saying, "This is my dearly loved son whom I love deeply." But are you really the Messiah? Because I'm in prison and I want to know the truth. John was in prison for speaking out about the truth. In his dungeon, he started thinking and he started doubting. The troubles rose in John's life, and he doubted. Does this mean that John wasn't saved? No. Because unsure is not the same as unsaved. Unsure is not unsaved. Continuing in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, Jesus told them to the disciples who are coming by on John's behalf. Jesus is telling the disciples, "I want to tell you the truth." And here's what he says. "Go back to John and tell him that what you have heard and what you have seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "John, you are a faithless, no good person." He didn't say, "You are such an idiot." He didn't say, "I want nothing to do with you." No, what Jesus said, he said, "Go tell them about what you've seen." This evidence that they saw proves that Jesus is the Messiah. Notice that Jesus also didn't say, "John, I'm telling you, what you saw at the baptism is proof enough. Just go back to what happened at the baptism and you'll be good." He says, "No, what I want you to do, disciples, I want you to tell him all of the things that you're seeing. And what you're seeing is proof enough of who I am." See, just because John was unsure did not mean he was unsaved. Friend, do you find that the truths of Jesus are hard to accept? If you've said yes to Jesus, do you find at times that you doubt, that you question, that you wonder? What do you do about it? Maybe you just say, that's not a good place to be. Sometimes if I start doubting something, what I'm going to do is shut down. I'm not going to think about it. I just don't think about it, because then if I do, I'm going to get in this rabbit hole and I'm going to fall away. Maybe that's what you do as well. Maybe you just kind of keep it inside and don't tell anybody, because maybe it'll just go away. Maybe you investigate it. You start asking and probing. See, John the Baptist was willing to investigate it. He's willing to dig in to find out what the truth is. You see, Christianity is the only religion that encourages you to investigate the claims. They claim big things, absolutely. Can they be trusted? Next week is Easter, and I'm going to go through some of the reasons why we can believe. Maybe you have a friend or a family member. Maybe you are one who is questioning, "Can I really believe that Jesus is that Messiah?" Great question. John the Baptist asked that same question. And if he can, I think we can. And I think next week we're going to start to hopefully answer some of that to help us and help others. So if you've said yes, maybe those are things that are going through your mind. But if you've not said yes to Jesus, what evidence would it take for you to trust him? Again, if you come back next week, 10 a.m., it just might be enough for you to take that final step to say, "Okay, I believe, I trust." John anticipated the coming Messiah. He was looking forward to it. And he saw the Messiah, Jesus Christ, face to face. He trusted him even though he had some doubts. He trusted him even through the trial. Friend, we're walking through Soul Care, the book that is maybe stirring up some things, maybe questions that you have. What were you anticipating would happen as you walked through Soul Care? What were you expecting? What were you hoping for? What were you wanting as we dig into this? So Palm Sunday is the day that people who were expecting their Messiah actually came into town, and they would lay their coats down, their branches down, their flowers down in front of the preceding king that they expected, the conquering king, into their territory. They'd put that in front of their leader who was ready to come, and Jesus was coming into town, and they're like, "You are going to be our leader. You are the one that's going to overthrow Rome because they're awful to us as Jews." That's what they did. That's what they were hoping for, was this Messiah that would overthrow Rome. And as if you know the story of Jesus, you know that come Friday, they went from praising him to persecuting him to the point of death on a cross. They are anticipating the Messiah, and because of Easter, I believe the Messiah is who he is, Jesus Christ. So there's probably two groups of people here today as you think about Palm Sunday, as you think about Soul Care. There's probably two groups of people. One is those who are saved, who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but there's also the unsaved. There's a difference. The saved, those of you who have said yes to Jesus as being their Lord and Savior, we say that all the time, and if you've heard it often, we don't really think through those words, but really, Lord and Savior are two separate things. Savior is the one who rescues you from future disaster. That's a Savior. I think many of us have said yes to Jesus as our Savior, but I'm going to ask you, have you said yes to Jesus as your Lord? The Lord is the one who allows you to direct your life. Submitting your will to his, saying, "I will no longer be my own leader. I will let you lead me." So there's the saved who have maybe wrestled through and are growing in the lordship of Christ, but also have said yes, that Jesus, you are my Savior. There's the unsaved, one who hasn't said yes to Jesus yet. At this point, you really are your own Savior. You believe that you'll get yourself out of the mess your soul is in. And you are your own Lord. Because you will dictate exactly how your saving will be done. And I ask you, how is that going for you? Will you consider allowing Jesus to be your Messiah? Will you consider laying your will down to a Savior who has a greater will for you than you could think for yourself? Will you allow him to be Savior and Lord of your life? If yes, it's as easy as telling God something like this: "Lord, I'm sorry for the ways I've wronged you and I've wronged others." And I think you probably know how you've wronged God and wronged others. "I want to be saved from myself by your Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to guide me into life that is good and for you and for me, and help me to do so from here on out." It's as simple as that. And I ask you, if you've not said yes to Jesus, are you willing? Are you willing? If not, it's probably due to fear. There's probably a fear inside that prevents that. But I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to take courage and make the decision to follow Jesus. It takes great courage. You have several people around here who would be happy to share with you why life with Jesus is so much better than life without him. Will you be brave enough to say yes to Jesus? My friend, don't delay. Don't delay. Father, I'm grateful that you sent your Son, Jesus. prior to Christ, they were anticipating the Messiah. They were excited and proclaiming to their kids for generations that the Messiah is coming. And on this side of Christ, I look back and I can see that he is definitely that Messiah. There's too many coincidences, too many prophecies from old that proclaim him to be that, and he fits it too closely. And Lord, I know that in my life is a changed life because of Jesus in my life. So Lord, I want to say thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Some of us have said yes to Jesus as our Savior and even our Lord, but sometimes giving lordship to him, laying ourselves down, like laying the branches of the palm tree down, is declaring our allegiance to you. Sometimes that can be really hard. Help us, Father, who have said yes to you, to give you authority to work in our lives. Lord, if there's some here who have not said yes to Jesus, would you give them great courage and a deep sense of peace, knowing that Jesus has to be true? That even though John the Baptist, who experienced some great things with Jesus, still doubted, Lord, would you give us courage to trust you even through some doubt? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.